All right, if you'll turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be looking at a few different verses this morning. Hebrews chapter 3. Can everybody hear me okay out there? Can you hear me out there, Shane? Wave your, okay, good, okay. Make sure it's coming through clear. Hebrews chapter 3. The title of the message this morning is The Deceitfulness of Sin. The Deceitfulness of Sin. And this past summer, we've talked about several different things. And one of the things we talked about, I guess, is back maybe at the kind of the end of the spring, we were talking about the foundations of Christianity. There's some big truths. That there's things that that are essentials of Christianity. Things that if you don't believe this, you cannot be a Christian. I mean, it's matters of orthodoxy. That is not baptism. It's not what types of songs you sing. It's not your belief on speaking in tongues. Those things are important, but they're not essentials. But there are essentials of Christianity, which if you deny those things, you are not a Christian by definition. And so some of the things we talked about were creation, that God created everything that exists. We talked about Jesus Christ. He's talked about His deity. We talked about His resurrection. We talked about the things that God has revealed, these big truths that Christianity is built upon, the foundations of Christianity. We then talked some about maturity, about growing in our faith. Once you've established that this is what I believe, I am a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe He died on the cross for my sins, that I could be saved, that I could have salvation and be redeemed and be and have my and experience reconciliation between me and God. After you believe those things, it's then growing in maturity as a believer and not just stopping it at salvation. Salvation is not the end. Salvation is the beginning. And so taking it from that point and then living out your life as a child of God, not as you used to live, but living in a different way in light of what God's done for you. So we talked some about the foundations of Christianity. We talked some about our maturity. Then we talked some about the importance of the church. And that ties into our maturity because we need to be growing together as believers. If you try to grow in isolation by yourself, you're going to really struggle. God has created this system to where we grow together as a church, as a body of believers. We do this together. Now, you're going to have times of personal Bible study, times of personal devotion and in prayer. Those things are very important. But this right here this morning is also very important, that we meet together, that we have our Sunday school classes, that we discuss the Word of God, that we hear the Word of God preached, that we come together and worship, singing, different things like that. And so the church is very important. And so last week we talked about, on Sunday morning, about the principle of much being given. We talked about that, you know, and a lot of us, I guess, meeting in a new building as of last Sunday morning, that we've been given a lot and we're accountable for a lot to God. God has blessed us so tremendously that, I mean, just by the fact we live in America, we're probably in the top 5% of the richest people in the world. And so we're tremendously blessed and we thank God for that, especially coming to this time of Thanksgiving. But we should be thankful, but also we're also accountable for what God has done for us and how He has blessed us. Well, this morning, I want to talk about this idea of the deceitfulness of sin that really undermines everything we've talked about up to this point in the message. And I get this title from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. And if you will, stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. I want you to listen closely to what this says. The author of Hebrews is writing to Christians. He's writing to encourage them to remain faithful. He's also writing to them to encourage them to mature and to grow together. Everything that I'm talking about now, building upon those foundations of Christianity. And so he's reminding them of everything God has done for them. The fact, you know, of much being given, as I talked about just a moment ago. And I just want to read this one verse here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. This is what he's encouraging the Christians there to do, the church there to do. He says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Let's hold in prayer together. Father, we thank You once again for this time together this morning. God, I pray Your blessing upon Your Word now as it's been read. And I pray, God, that we would take to heart, Lord, the warnings You give us in Scripture. We would take to heart the promises. We would take to heart everything that You have revealed. And God, we would treat it seriously, Lord. We would not not downplayed in any way, but Father, we would take every word that You have given us with a reverence and a seriousness, God, that we would never take you or your word for granted. And Father, as you give us this warning, Lord, as you encourage us to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to remain faithful, that God, and to not be affected by the deceitfulness of sin to cause it to harden our hearts. God, I pray, Lord, we would take this to heart as well, Lord, this morning, and that, God, we would just take stock of our life, take stock of what we believe this morning, and that we would be challenged, God, and really, that God, you would just give us a sharp mind, Lord, through your Spirit and through the revelation of your Spirit and of your Word. We just pray, God, that you would give us that a mind of discernment, Lord, as we deal with the things in this life, and that, God, we would not allow ourselves to be deceived by sin and by the things that we hear going on around us, Lord, that we would listen with a critical ear to everything that we hear, and that, Lord, we would consider in our heart, God, whether or not it is the truth. And so I pray, God, that you would help us with that this morning and help reveal some things to us, God, maybe we've never considered before, that we can grow in our faith, Lord. And as we prayed earlier, God, if there's any person here who is not a Christian, God, I pray, Lord, that they would not leave here in that state, that, God, they would become a Christian this morning, God, turn their whole life over to you, surrender their life to you, and become your disciple. So, Father, we thank you once again for this time. We pray, God, you'd have your way now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So the deceitfulness of sin. This is another purpose for why the church exists. This is another reason why we're here this morning, is to exhort one another lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And as I think about this morning, I think this is important because we live in a very deceitful time. We live in a time when a spin can be placed on literally anything. Anything. You name one thing that you say, now I know this is objectively wrong. I can find a line of experts to say, no, 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 that's not right. It's actually good. It's actually correct. Here's the benefits of this. And they can spin it to be something other than what you think it to be. Okay? Deception's always been around. The deceitfulness of sin was around as the writer of Hebrews is writing this in the first century. Sin has always been deceitful, but today there's a lot more communication today. There's a lot more information today, and you're always going to hear some spin placed on any information you get. You're going to have to ask yourself the question, is that telling me the truth, or is that putting a spin on what's really going on? So I think this is important this morning. Also in our society today, everyone's trying to sell you something. Whether it's a product, whether it's merchandise, whether it's themselves, as we're looking up upon an election year, they're trying to sell you on an idea. They're trying to get your vote, to get your money, whatever it may be. And in this sense, we're engaged in a battle. And this battle is a battle of ideas. It's a battle of thoughts, of beliefs. It's a battle for the truth. Okay? And as has been explicitly stated here, but you see this throughout all of Scripture, sin is incredibly deceitful. Sin is incredibly deceitful. And so as we think about this, you may say, well, I'll give you an example. Even right now this morning, as I say that we're engaged in a battle, as I say that you know, we need to be on guard, that there's things going around us, people are trying to deceive you. As I'm saying that, someone could come in this morning and say, well, it's okay. Jordan's just being an alarmist. He's always got something he's alarmed about, you know, as he's preaching. You know, you can, you know, it's okay. Yeah, there's things going on around us, but there's no reason to really panic or anything like that. And you can start to try to spin what I'm saying to say, well, and what the implication of that is that there's nothing to really be alarmed about. Just read the news, watch TV, listen to the radio, talk to people. There's nothing to be alarmed about. It's just different ideas. He's just being an alarmist. He's trying to scare you into saying you really need to come to church. You really need to read your Bible. You really need to pray. He's trying to scare you into doing those things. But you know, he's probably exaggerating. And we've already spun what I'm talking about this morning to say it's not really that urgent. I can take probably anything someone says and spin it and give it to you in a different light. Now, whether it's true or not, that's a completely different question. But you can make anything sound appealing. And that happens today. And I have to say, we have people today, you see this a lot with politics or in the business world, but spin doctors who will take anything, you know, a company has some terrible thing about their product, they can try to spin that to make it a positive. That happens. That doesn't just happen in the corporate world or in the political world. That happens everywhere. Okay? So we live in a time that's deceitful. As we look at this morning, we're talking about the deceitfulness of sin. There's a few different scriptures I want to look at this morning as some examples. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. I just want to read one verse here to maybe put this in perspective a little bit. If you read the Bible very much, you know that this is the fall of man. And is the account that's recorded in Genesis chapter 3. But I want to read one verse of this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 says this: "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Okay, we know what just happened right there. But it's interesting in that scripture how that it tells us what Eve was thinking. She's rationalizing this decision. She's justifying this decision. Even though God has given the command and said, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. She's beginning to reason this out and to give reasons for why she thinks, even though there's been a prohibition against it, it's wrong to do it, it's okay for her to do it. Listen to what it says there. She looks at it, she sees that the tree is good for food, it's pleasant to the eyes, and it's a tree to be desired to make one wise. She's rationalizing, saying, I think this is actually a good thing. It's something good. It's something edifying. She's thinking in her mind, I'm not disobeying God. I'm not distrusting God. I'm not doing something evil. I'm doing something good. This is good for me. This is good. This is edifying. This is something that would be helpful to me. It's ambition. Is it not? She sees that there's something tied to that tree that she currently does not possess. She simply is exercising some ambition, acting upon ambition. It's growth. She's looking to gain something. Something she didn't have before. It's advancement. That's what she's doing. And I think this story is so interesting. I heard a guy preaching this past week and talked about how that Eve took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then she went and found her husband, and then she brought him and gave it to him. She didn't go and find him, did she? Where was he at? Most likely, standing right beside of her. This is so interesting because... So Eve takes to the. She looks at the tree and she's considered this probably for some time, and she says, "I think it's okay to eat it." The serpent has come and it has tempted her and said, "You know, God's lied to you. He's trying to keep something away from you. He's trying to repress you." So she looks at it and she makes the determination. This is something that's good. She makes up her mind and says, "I'm going to take from this." Most likely, Adam's standing right beside of her. She reaches to take it, and guess what? It's so interesting that Adam, the one who was actually given the command, because the command didn't come to Eve, it came to Adam. Adam had the command, but he doesn't say anything. He just stands back, and he watches. And so he can justify it and say, I didn't take from the tree. If she takes from the tree and eats of it, I didn't do anything. I'm just standing here. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't stop her. I think probably what's happening is Adam is wanting to see what happens. Because he's also thought that he would like to take from the tree, but he's afraid of what might happen. But now watch what happens next. She takes to the tree and she eats it. Her eyes are opened. And Adam's observing this, and you know what he notices? She doesn't die. The serpent said, "You shall not surely die." God said, "You shall surely die." She ate of the tree. She didn't die. Now, he can't be held accountable for this. Is he his wife's keeper? She makes her own decisions. Okay? But he sees her eating of it and he says, okay, it appears the coast is clear. So then he takes of it. He's not trying to do anything evil. He's just observing what's going on. He says, I also have come to the conclusion We're not doing something evil. We're not trying to rebel against God. We still love God, but I think this would be helpful to us. And we've gotten mixed reports on what's going to happen here. I got one report saying it's not going to kill us. It's good for us and that God's trying to keep it away from us. I have another report saying that we'll die on the day we eat of it. We're getting conflicting stories. Does that ever happen today? I noticed what Justin was talking about in Sunday school class about how that scholars have not reached a consensus on this. Or clerics. Ministers haven't reached a consensus. That's a funny term. That's a funny phrase. You know why? Because they never reach a consensus. Ever. You can always say that. It's a manipulative tactic. We don't have a consensus on this. Do you know what a consensus is? Every single person says that's the way it is. Is that ever going to happen? No. But when I tell you, well, one view is that Jesus was the Son of God, but there's not a consensus on that. That's a disputed fact. That's something that's up for debate even to this day. It begins to cast doubt upon it. I'm beginning to spin, even though the vast majority of the weighty scholars are the ones who say, yes, Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God. He is the Son of God. There's some scholars who differ from that. Therefore, it's disputed. And you begin to spin things that way. But as Adam is watching Eve, she takes from the tree, and now he has even more evidence to work with. See, she didn't know what was going to happen. Now Adam says, well, I've done a study, and I found out that you don't die when you enter the tree. Give it to me. And he eats of it. Can you see how this picture takes on a different complexion? Even better yet, you have the serpent. We know him as the tempter, right? He's a tempter. He's a deceiver. He's a murderer from the beginning. I think he got a bad rap. Let me try to put this in perspective. Let me play devil's advocate. That's it, kind of a pun. Devil's advocate. He's not a tempter. He's a liberator. He's an emancipator. Just like Abraham Lincoln freed the slaves from the tyranny of slavery, he was an emancipator. Satan is now going to free mankind from the tyranny of God. God, who is oppressing them, who is dangling things in front of them and not letting them have it, he's going to come in and make this right. He's going to liberate them. He has come to open their eyes. He's come to enlighten them. He's come to show them the truth about God. That's the mentality. Can you see how you spin that? What's the truth? The truth is, God told the truth. Satan came behind him and told a lie, that they would not surely die. Well, guess what? They did die. Exactly the way God said it would happen. The truth is, they disobeyed God. The truth is, they distrusted God. That's the truth. But can you see how you rationalize all this? Can you see how you can justify different things? Does that not happen? Have you never felt that way before? You said, well, it's not that bad. Well, that's not my intention. My intention isn't to distrust God. No one's ever going to say, I'm making a conscious decision, I will distrust God today. No one ever, ever says that, including Adam and Eve. If you said, they would never declare and say, come on, Adam, let's go distrust God. No one ever phrases it that way. But that's exactly what happened. But they renamed it. They saw food that was good to eat. They saw food that was pleasant to the eye, wanted to make one wise. That's all they were doing. Not distrusting God, not disobeying God. Sin is deceitful. Sin is deceitful. As Satan comes to them to tempt them, what he would probably say is, I'm not the tempter, God is. Who put the tree there? I can't create a tree. He created the tree. He's tempting you. He's the villain. I'm the good guy. I've come to expose what he's covering up. Do you see how this can happen? Do you see how things can be twisted and turned and spun? But that's not the truth, though, is it? I want to look at another scripture. Look at Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Look at verses 1 through 3. This has almost a direct application to Hebrews chapter 3, because this is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He's telling them, warning them, saying, don't distrust God. Don't be in unbelief the way that the children of Israel were. The children of Israel, they saw all these miracles of God. They saw all the works of God in Egypt. The same things that Pharaoh saw. They saw all these things happen. They were covered by the blood in the Passover. They walk through the Red Sea. They come all the way through the wilderness. They see Mount Sinai. They see the giving of the law. See all these things. They're following a pillar of fire by day, a pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day. They're following these things right up to the Jordan River. And they distrust God. They disobey God. And they don't go into the Promised Land. The writer of Hebrews is using them as an example to say, don't be like that. Don't be the way that they were, that you've experienced all these things of God. And that's so important for this crowd, especially this morning, because hey, this is our church. Now, next time we may have more visitors here, but these are church people, right? That's the way these people were too. They'd seen all these, they'd eaten manna. Their shoes did not wear out as they walked because they were God's people. But they got right there to the bank of the Jordan, right at the cusp of the Promised Land, and they distrusted God. But what if you were to ask them? If you were to say, are you distrusting God? What would they have said? Oh, of course not. We trust God. Look how far we've come. Look what He's done for us. We trust the true and living God. We trust Him. This isn't an act of distrust. It's something different. You've misunderstood us. You've misrepresented us. What would they say? We know what they would say. Listen to what it says. Hebrews chapter 14. This is just after the report has come back that there are giants in the land. Okay? The spies have gone over and said, there's giants in the land. You have two men who are faithful, Caleb and Joshua, who says, look, there's giants there, but God is with us. Let's go take the land. But there's 10 other spies. There's 12 spies that go over. Two say, we can do it. 10 say, we can't do it. They say, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. Okay? And this is the response of the people. Listen so closely. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? It's complete panic. Listen to what they say next. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? I want you to think for just a minute how God hears that. See, God, as we talked about in our Sunday school class, is timeless. He dwells outside of time. As He is hearing this murmuring, saying, I wish we were just back in Egypt. He's hearing that alongside 400 years of crying in slavery in Egypt. And now He finds these descendants, He finds their children, several generations later, saying, I just wish we could go back to Egypt. That's a smack in the face. But beyond that, do you hear the rationale behind not trusting God and going into the Promised Land? They're not distrusting God. They're just being realistic. They see a superior force. This is a military decision. It has nothing to do with faith. Forget, this is not a spiritual conversation. This is a military conversation. They are much larger than we are. They are a superior force. They are a fortress city full of giants. Probably they weren't full of giants. There were probably a few that were giants, sons of Anak. But now probably in their mind, they're all giants. Begins to change and contort a little bit. This is a military decision. This is being realistic. This is being family men. I got kids. I got a wife. When we go running across this river and they wipe me out, what happens to them? Moses, Joshua, who's going to take care of them? They're prey for these giants. They're prey for those there in the promised land. They're prey for the Canaanites. I wish we could have just stayed in Egypt. I wish we could just stay in this wilderness. Do you see the mentality? They're not distrusting God. As all this is happening, they'll still have their sacrifices. They're still going to worship Jehovah, but this is just a bad idea. They would never say they're distrusting God, but what are they really doing? They're distrusting God. No one ever says, I don't trust God. No one's going to say that. You always say something else. Okay? Sin is incredibly deceitful. I want to look at one last example here in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 49. This is probably a very familiar scripture to most people here. John chapter 11, verse 49. This is towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. This is toward the end of His life, and you're going to read why in just a minute. John chapter 11, verse 49 through 53. Listen to this conversation. This is just after Lazarus had been raised from the dead, and there's a meeting called by the leaders of Israel. And they say about Jesus, we have to do something. Everyone is believing on Him. That's the problem. That's the problem they're dealing with. Now the question would be asked, why is that a problem? That people are believing on Jesus, a man approved of God who can raise the dead. But they view this, they perceive this, not as an answer to problems, but as the problem, Jesus of Nazareth. What are we going to do with Him? These are the leaders of Israel gathering together. Listen to what it says in verse 49. As they're disputing about this, verse 47 says, what do we? What are we going to do? Verse 49. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. So what's happening here? It seems like that this is a murder plot to judiciously murder Jesus. It sounds like there's a plot to execute Jesus of Nazareth. But you're misrepresenting what's going on here. What are the leaders of Israel doing in their minds? They've already rationalized it. We're not murdering anybody. We're preserving a nation. That's what our intention is. If this Jewish carpenter keeps causing a stir and a buzz in Jerusalem, the Romans are going to come and they're going to wipe us out as a people. Men, leaders, it's time to lead the nation. This man's going to have to die so that we can continue to be a nation. It's better for one man to die than for all of us to die. It's expedient. It's necessary that this man should die. Our intention, we're not out to kill Jesus. We're going to preserve our position under Roman authority with a lot of liberty that we're not going to lose. That's the mentality. Once again, probably saying, Caiaphas being probably an older guy, I'm a father, I'm a grandfather. I don't want Roman troops coming in here, storming the walls. We got to do something. It's better for him to go than for us all to go. And they justify the decision to murder Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Sin is incredibly deceitful. They thought, you know, they came away from there. I want you to think about this. They came away from there saying, he's right. That is the right decision to make, to kill Jesus. And they all walked out very justified in what they were doing. You wonder, how can a person think that way? This has tremendous application today. I know I bring up Nazi Germany fairly often. The Nazis were not killing Jews. No. They were not killing Russians and Poles or Polish people. They weren't killing conquered people. They weren't doing any of that. That's not what they were doing. What were they doing? If you ask them, they were rebuilding a nation. Now that's a good thing to do, isn't it? Now executing 6 million Jews, that's bad, but that's not our intention. That might be going on, but that's not what we're after. We're rebuilding a nation. We can rally behind that. You can line up, what, 1.2 million people, I think, that met at Nuremberg for the Nazi rallies. It was nationalism. They were nationalistic. They were patriotic. Germany had been decimated in World War I. They were rebuilding a country. They were doing what was necessary to rebuild the motherland. That was their intention. That was Hitler's intention. They were building up a nation. And that's how they justified everything they did. Do you see how it works? You would never say, this is our intention, this is what we're doing. You hide that and you promote this. These are some big examples, but it happens every single day in every one of our lives. As we hear different information, you're hearing things put in a twisted light. You have to be able to see through that. If you can't, you will be deceived. I will be deceived. Your family will be deceived. This church will be deceived. You have to be able to see through those things. I'll give you some more practical examples. Or more directly to today. It's not abortion. It's not aborting a baby. It's a woman's right to choose. That sounds well, doesn't it? That probably tests well amongst focus groups. It's a woman's right to choose. We're Americans. We have the flag over here, America. Woman's rights, choice. Those are great things. Those are things to celebrate. Everyone, repeat those words. Don't say the A word. Don't talk about abortion. It's a woman's right to choose. That's how you can have people lining up, celebrating a woman's right to choose. But don't anybody watch a video of what happens. Hide that. Cover that up. Don't broadcast when women go stand before Congress and say, I was aborted, but I survived. Now I have cerebral palsy because of what happened to me, but I'm here today. I'm alive. Same DNA. Don't say that. Cover that up. Just repeat the slogan. You don't think it's happening in our country today? 6 million Jews? 50 million unborn. Unborn American citizens. That is, what is that, 20% of the population has been aborted. Do you understand this has application? It's not about gay marriage. What's it about? Equality. That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the equality within our society. Because that's much better to talk about than this over here. Hide this. Let's talk about equality. Do you believe in equality? Are you not an American? If you're an American, you should believe in equality, right? All these things, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, all these things are played to in the slogans people use. But what are they really saying? You better dig a little deeper than just repeating a slogan to say what's the truth. What are we talking about here? What's really going to ask questions? Use some discernment, because sin is incredibly deceitful. Do you recognize that? Folks, and here's the thing about it. There's a way to deal with sin. It's to repent. And God will forgive you. God will forgive me. I've justified so many things in my mind, it's ridiculous. Every time I've sinned, I've said, well, you know, it's not that bad. I've had all kinds of justifications. I'm as good at rationalizing sin as anybody. But you know what it comes down to? That's not how you deal with sin. You don't rationalize it. You don't make excuses for it. You don't hide it, cover it up. You say it is what it is. You repent of it. And God forgives you. That's how you deal with it. I think about all the time when I think about abortion. And I'm pretty passionate about abortion. I care a lot about mothers who have had abortions. And here's how I want to deal with that. Not to say, well, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. But the good news is there's forgiveness. You can have forgiveness. God will forgive you just like that. You ask Him, He'll forgive you. But you have to be honest. You have to get away from the deceit and be honest about what's going on. If you're not honest, guess what? There can never be repentance and there can never be forgiveness until we're honest. Sin is incredibly deceitful and it will cover up and cover up and cover up and cover up and cover up until it's exposed. It can be exposed either by ourselves in the day in which we live, or it can be exposed in the judgment. But today, if it's exposed for what it is, if sin is exposed for exactly what it is, in all of its blackness, all of its darkness, it can be repented of and forgiven, if we'll be honest about it. But sin is incredibly deceitful. And it is impacting our world today. I want to look at one final scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There's a scripture over in 1 Peter 5:8 that says, well, I want you to listen close to this. I'm going to quote this the best I can. Then we're going to read this passage. This is what we're up against today. Peter writes and says, be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant. That means, I'm talking to every person here, you need to be thinking. You need to think about what you hear. Say, is that the truth? Is there something to be alarmed about? Or is there not? You need to be thinking, be sober, be vigilant, be of a clear mind. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You can be deceived. You can fall right into that large majority of people who are deceived this morning. Don't think you can't be because you're sitting in a church right now. You can be as deceived as anybody. But here's the thing. When I talk about Satan being a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour, what do you think of? What do you imagine? A lion. Something attacking you. What I think of is, if I say this church is under attack, I think about Paris on Friday night. I think about someone kicking that door in and shooting the place up. The devil, our adversary, a lion devouring. I think about somebody firing a stray bullet through that window and shooting someone in here. Destruction, devouring, a lion. And there's some truth to that. As I said earlier, we're in a battle of ideas. Battle of beliefs and of thoughts. Convictions. Well, that seems like a real battle. I want to come back to that and figure out what underlies what happened on Friday night. It has application too. But then listen to this verse right here. We expect a lion to come through the door as an adversary. But who shows up? Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 14. Listen very close to this. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, or no surprise, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That's our adversary. You expect a lion to come running through the door, and you get an angel of light saying, "I've come to tell you the real truth." I'll tell you this, I'd much rather deal with an attack that's physical. I would rather deal with an attack that's bullets than the other one that's an attack of ideas, of truth. This is a lot easier to guard against. This is a lot easier to identify. This over here gets real cloudy. False apostles and true apostles. False preachers, true preachers. A false angel of light, a true angel of light. When I say that we're in a battle today that's a battle of ideas, of thoughts, of beliefs, that's what I mean. Everything else is just the outworkings of that. If you were to ask me the question, what led up to the attacks that happened Friday night in Paris? Who's responsible for this? Where did this come from? That's a fantastic question. In one sense, there were three groups of attackers, right? They made a choice to do what they did. To another extent, it was ISIS. It was them sending in their covert operatives into a civilian area and doing suicide bombings and shooting up a concert at another level. But you know, there's even another level. Who's responsible for this? You go back to a cave in Saudi Arabia in 600 AD. And a man goes into a cave and receives a revelation from an angel. That man was Muhammad. That revelation was pinned down. He was told to recite. It was the recitation. He didn't write it. He was illiterate. But it was written for him. He recited what happened. You know what the Arabic term for recite is? Quran. Who's responsible for these shootings? Folks, it is a battle of ideas. It's a battle of ideology and of beliefs. The men who did that on Friday night thought they were serving God. Do you understand the application of this? It's a battle of ideas. So the question is raised, were they serving God or were they not? That's where the truth enters in. They weren't killing Frenchmen. They were killing infidels. That's the driving force. Sin is incredibly deceitful. Do you believe that? That's why we're here this morning. We're here because sin is deceitful. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. We need to guard our minds. What was the scripture we read a minute ago? In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Listen to this again in light of everything we've talked about so far this morning, as we get ready to close here in just a minute. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So what are we doing here this morning? I'm exhorting you. I'm exhorting myself. What does it say? Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I'm exhorting you to be sober-minded, to be vigilant. I want to encourage you to be reading the Word of God. I don't have time. You better find time. Because you see, we're in a world where it's very difficult to get the truth today. You recognize that? It's difficult to get your hands on the truth. This is the truth. What is contrary to this is error. you need a standard by which to judge what you hear, and God has given it to us. If we neglect it, don't think God's going to spare you from deception. You better look at everything in this world through the light of God's Word. It could help us out so tremendously. This is the only foundation upon which to build your life. This is the only foundation upon which to build your family, your home, your church, your community. Because this is the truth. God has given us the truth. The world will not give you the truth. It will not give you a straight story. You better have some discernment. You better know this Word. You better be ready. Folks, we do have an adversary. And there are people all around us today, and people in this room, I'm sure to an extent, myself, but even to an extent, who are deceived. Who are deceived. We're to come together as a body of believers to exhort each other to follow the truth of God, to follow the truth of God's Son, Jesus Christ. What did Christ say when He was asked, "How we don't know the way, how do we know the way to the Father?" He said to, I believe it was to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." That's the truth. God has given us the truth. That's why we're here this morning. That's what we're thinking about this morning. That's why we come together to exhort each other to say, you better be listening. You better be thinking about what you hear. To say, yeah, that sounds really good. I can go along with that. But let me think for just a minute. What did they really just say? Do I agree with that? Discernment is so important. I think about Joseph Smith. As we get ready to close this morning, I wish Joseph Smith had thought about 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know where Mormonism comes from? Mormonism. Mormonism is not another Christian denomination. There's a lot of Christian denominations. There's Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, Church of God. There's different denominations that they believe the essentials of Christianity. Mormonism is not one of them. Mormonism believes that Jesus was a man who achieved deity. Is that the Jesus you believe in? Me either. But if you go to Salt Lake City, there's a big statue of Jesus. And if you didn't know any better, you'd say, hey, this is a Christian organization. They will tell you, we are Christians, just like you. I've talked to a lot of people who are Mormons. They'll say, I'm a Christian just like you. But that's not the truth. They believe in a different Jesus. They believe in a different God. Though they use the same terms. You know where Mormonism comes from? In the late 1800s, there was a man named Joseph Smith who was in upstate New York, and he went out into the woods and he was praying, saying, God, what is the true religion? He had been to Presbyterian churches, to Baptist churches, and I think to Methodist churches, and he said, which one is true? And guess what? An angel of light appears. Moroni, I believe. Is that his name, Kenny? Angel Moroni? Yeah. Appears and says, listen, they're all false. I'm going to give you the truth. And away you go. That's where Mormonism comes from, which teaches Jesus just a little bit different. He wasn't God who took on humanity in the incarnation. He was a man who became exalted and deified, just like you can be. That's Mormon theology. That's Mormon Christology. And folks, it is deceptive. And it's deceived a lot of people. It's deceived a lot of people who attend Baptist churches, or they used to. They bought it. Deception's out there. I'm not being an alarmist. I'm telling you the truth. I hope that you're prepared in your mind and in your heart. As we get ready to sing this morning, I'll grab a book here.